And the nation is bound to lose. You can't fight a man of God. You're bound to lose. That's why you remember that when Elijah was being caught up to heaven, Elisha called out, Elijah, it is the chariots of Israel. You're saying, in other words, that Elijah was more important to Israel than the entire Israeli defense force put together. Its chariots, which are its modern-day tanks, its armies. No one was more important to the survival of Israel than Elijah. But Elijah this time turned against Israel to teach it a lesson, to show how serious was its offense against God, and he sealed off the heavens. And Israel was brought to its knees. Ahab the king was angry, but he couldn't do anything about it. He tried desperately to look for Elijah, and Elijah couldn't be found. Why? Because Elijah was instructed by God to go to a little river on the east side of the river Jordan. And there, as you know the story even from Sunday school, he was fed by the ravens and he drank water from the brook there until it dried up. And so Ahab the king and his officer, this officer's name is given here, as you can see, Obadiah, tried desperately to look for Elijah in the hope of getting Elijah to say the word so the rain can come again. But Elijah was nowhere to be found. And Ahab sent messengers, the king sent messengers to all the surrounding nations, said, "Have you seen Elijah?" Nobody saw Elijah. He simply vanished from the face of the earth, as they thought. But in fact, he was by this little river, waiting the Lord's time. Now, at this point, Obadiah is going along trying to look for water, or at least for food for the cattle, the sheep that are dying. And as he goes along, he sees the figure of Elijah appearing. And he has such a shock that he nearly dies of heart attack on the way, is it? The man of God has appeared. And Elijah says to Obadiah, "Go to the king and tell him I'm going to see him face to face. I got something to say to him." And immediately Obadiah is terrified, and he is once more frightened. And what does he say? And this is the passage here in verse 12. We start at verse 11, where Elijah tells Obadiah to go. And now you say, Obadiah is quoting Elijah's words, "And now you say, go tell your lord," that is the king Ahab, "behold, Elijah is here." And verse 12, "And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of the Lord will carry you whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have revered the Lord from my youth." You see, Obadiah was not sympathetic to Ahab the king in this matter. He remained faithful to the Lord. But he was a kind of trying to be more or less a secret disciple. He dare not stick his neck out too far in case it gets chopped off. You know, like so many Christians, they are willing to be Christians up to a point, but... And then, you see, the point he's saying is this. You are telling me to announce your presence to the king. But you are a man of God. And I never know whether you'll still be here when I come back, because the Spirit of the Lord will just take you and you're gone. I don't know where you're going to. And then the king will say, "You said that Ahab was Elijah was here." And then when I say, "Well, yeah, he was here, but he's gone now," then Ahab is going to, you know, not just give me the sack, but he's going to kill me. Now, this is a very interesting picture, because it shows what is the concept that Obadiah and the Old Testament people had about a man of God. A man who was so completely at the disposal of the Lord that he would be here one moment and gone the next. And it became a legend that men of God were transported physically away. They were just picked up and taken off somewhere else. Because that wasn't the point. That is not the big picture of a man of God, that you get free transportation by some kind of a... As you go on, I won't go on to show you how this idea was mistakenly thought. In fact, in the next chapter, you will see that even the prophets, the sons of the prophets, the trainee prophets, had the mistaken notion that that's actually what happened to men of God. They were picked up and carried off physically somewhere else. And in Acts chapter 8, I think it's verse 20, Philip is said to have been caught up by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, many people think that that means he was physically lifted up and transported away. In fact, more likely than not, as you understand the scriptures, it simply means that he was constantly at the Lord's command and ready to go here or there or anywhere at a moment's notice. Totally yielded to the control of the Lord. Now, I don't mean that the Lord cannot pick a person up physically and carry him away if there's no other means of transportation. I think that would be very easy for the Lord to do. But that is not the main point. The main point is that the man of God is totally at the disposal of the Lord, living totally according to the will of the Lord at any time. Now, do you understand John chapter 3, verse 8? The wind blows where it wills. And you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. The Spirit moves as he wills. You hear the sound, but you don't know where he's coming from, you don't know where he's going. And so is everyone. What's the connection? Well, if you are completely under the control of the Spirit, then just as the movements of the Spirit are unpredictable, so your movements will be unpredictable. You will be carried and directed as the Spirit of the Lord wills. 2 months ago, in Toronto, we had the ordination or laying on of hands of two of our co-workers in the church in Toronto. And the time had come for them to receive the laying on of hands to become pastors of the church in Toronto. And so when the time came for me to lay hands upon them, and they knelt down in front of the church at the platform, and I laid my hands upon them, I heard the moving of a mighty sound of wind. And that was an entirely new experience to me that I had never experienced before. I have experienced many things in the Lord, but this one was new to me. There was suddenly the sound of a rushing mighty wind moving above the top of the church. Now, this church is a very beautiful little church. Many of you, I think, have been there. Boone has only recently come back from there, so he will be very familiar with this. It's a wooden, beautifully polished wooden beams in the sharp traditional style of a Western church. And the whole church, of course, is a traditional type of structure of a Western church. But nicely designed and quite homely in its design. I mean, you don't feel too much like a cold feeling. Some churches you go in gives you a very cold feeling. And this one has a nice warm feeling about it. But anyway, as they knelt down, as I laid hands upon them, the two co-workers, in both cases, I heard the sound of the rushing of the wind so that I tried to look out through the window to see if the trees were shaking fiercely. How come suddenly there was a wind? At that time, I still thought of it as a literal wind, you see. And then I heard the wind moving above the top, right above where I stood. And with such power that the wooden beams were creaking. There were creaking sounds in the wooden beams, so that I was looking up, wondering if the beams could take the pressure of this tremendous power of the wind. You hear the sound. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. And then I realized that this is not the sound of literal wind. This is the sound of the moving of the Spirit. Very remarkable. This was true of both co-workers as they received the laying on of hands. And each case is when I laid my hands upon them, the sound of the rushing of the wind was heard. Very remarkable. So, what is the mark of regeneration? This is what the Lord says. The wind blows. The Spirit moves where he wills. He is sovereign. He is master of the entire situation. He works and moves according to his plan and his purpose. And man does not understand his plan and his purpose. But it is sufficient for us to be so yielded to him that whichever way he moves us, whatever he chooses to do in our lives, he will have his way. Is that true of your life? Can you honestly tell me that your life is totally under the control of the Holy Spirit?
If you can say, yes, it is true, you are regenerate. If you cannot say, yes, it is true, you are not regenerate.
It's as simple as that. As simple as that.
Simple, but in terms of daily practice, that is another matter, isn't it? In terms of daily practice, to live it out, you will experience the moving of the power of the Lord in your life.
Now, I can show you that throughout the New Testament, this is the basic teaching. Not only in John chapter 3, but throughout the New Testament. Before we close, let us look at a few more verses so that I give you a widely balanced exegesis rather than based only on one verse. Let's turn to another very familiar verse and very little understood as well. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now everybody knows, and you don't have to be a Christian for a long time to know, that what happened at baptism? You died with Christ. You were buried with him in baptism. Now Christ died for the sins of the whole world, as the Bible tells us. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but the whole world is not saved. Why? Because he was crucified for us, but in order for his salvation to be effective in our lives, we have to be crucified with him. Now you've got to get this point very, very clear. And there are many Christians who simply think they are saved because they believe that Christ died for the sins of the world. As I told you, the devil believes that too. He knows it's true. That doesn't save the world, neither does it save the devil. Christ was crucified for our sins. But you will not benefit from that death until the day you are crucified with him. That's why it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, how do you know whether you're crucified or not? Now, you see, the picture has changed. One was talking in terms of the picture of death and birth. This is talking about in terms of the picture of justice. Christ died for our sins, but we have to die with him in baptism. Now then, if you have died, how do you live? Paul goes on, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You understand what that means? Don't let the familiarity of the words mislead you here. If you have truly been crucified with Christ, you don't live anymore. You are finished. Your old way of life is gone. As Paul goes on to say, the evidence that I have been crucified with Christ, we are speaking in Christian life of evidence. In John 3:8 was the evidence of regeneration. Here is the evidence of being crucified with Christ. Let nobody say, I don't know what it means to be regenerate. The Bible does not speak in vague words that nobody understands. It's very plain language. If we don't understand it, it's because either we don't want to understand it. Some say maybe the cost is too high. I don't want to listen to this. Fine, you don't need to listen to this. But if you want to know what it is to be a Christian in the biblical sense, you best understand this thing, unless you don't want to know. The evidence of my having been crucified with Christ is that I don't live anymore. That's simple. I mean, you don't need to have advanced studies in logic to understand that. If I've been crucified, obviously I don't live anymore. And then if I don't live anymore, then what happens? Physically, I'm alive. What happens to me spiritually? Spiritually, it is Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me. Now, how does Christ live in me? 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He lives in us by the Spirit that he has given us. So we are back to exactly the same thing as we said in John chapter 3, verse 8. You see? The Holy Spirit lives in us and fully, completely controls our life. If we have been crucified with Christ. So let me ask you again the same question. Is your life still governed by yourself? You make the decisions, you run your life and say, Lord, do you like my plan? Oh, thank you, you like it. Thank you. You don't like it? Well, I'm sorry, it can't be changed. This one is fixed plan. So what kind of a Christian is that? And then they say, I got regeneration problem.
You bet you got a regeneration problem. If that's the way you live, you really have a regeneration problem. The Christian has no such thing in which he decides what he is going to do. He lives fully under the government of Christ through the Spirit in his life. And that is why, as I said, that is how a man of God functions. That is how a child of God functions. The difference is only one of degree, not of kind. Let's go on a little bit further. I can give you the whole of Romans chapter 8. And I will only point out a few verses for you to read, to look at right now. There's simply too much. The whole of Romans chapter 8 deals with this very same principle. Let's just read a few verses. By now, I hardly have to explain the meaning. I'm sure the meaning is clear for itself. Chapter 8 and verse 4. In order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, notice, who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Do you understand what it means to walk according to the Spirit? Well, I have already expounded it. To walk according to the flesh is very simple. You do what the flesh wants you to do. That is walking according to the flesh. Romans is not so difficult to understand that you have to read complicated commentaries. By all means, read complicated commentaries if you enjoy doing so. But the Lord has given us this teaching to save our lives. Not so that we first have to study logic and mathematics and advanced other types of things in order to understand how to get saved. To walk according to flesh means your flesh determines how you conduct yourself. But to walk according to the Spirit is that the Spirit determines how you conduct yourself, how you make your decisions, what you do. You are either governed by the flesh, your self-will, or you are governed by the Holy Spirit, His will. Which of the two is going to be? And there admits of no admixture between the two. Believe me, you cannot mix these two any more than you can mix water and oil together. These two will not come together. And there are Christians who think, well, I'll compromise a bit between the two. If you do that, you really have a regeneration problem. You have to make a choice. And there is no compromise between the two. So let's go on here and look at the next verse. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live, notice this phrase, live according to the Spirit. The second time you have this phrase. To live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Remember, the wind blows where it wills. So is everyone. The Spirit moves as He wills, so is everyone born of the Spirit. What does it mean now? Paul tells us. It means to live according to the Spirit. Twice he uses this phrase. Then verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. And so the passage goes on. And then verse 14 comes that crucial verse, which was our camp theme in Canada some 2 years ago. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you controlled by the Spirit? Or do you go your own way, doing your own thing? Why should anyone have difficulty understanding what regeneration is about? It seems to me, I don't know how to put it any simpler and any clearer than this. It's simply the choice as whether you decide to live according to your own flesh and your own desires, or you decide to let the Spirit of God control you completely. He leads you. He guides you. He instructs you. And that means also He protects you. He cares for you. He watches over you. But you can't get His protection without His leading. And therefore it's ridiculous to have people saying to me, I prayed to the Lord to pass my exams and I failed. Well, they most certainly deserve to fail. What do you think? The rest of the time they live according to the flesh. They come to the exams and say, please, please, please help me to pass. And then, of course, they expect to pass. Well, they don't deserve to pass. Why should the Lord help them? The care and protection of the Lord is for those who are led by Him. Well, one can go on and on in this way. But I think our time is gone, and I would reserve some of these things for next time to expound more clearly, although we did start late, but I will not take advantage of that fact. But let me close with one more verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, which is saying again the same thing in different words. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19.
Let's start at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope for which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and then verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, verse 20, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Did you get the message? Did you understand that point? Paul is saying that in us who believe, he uses the expression, the immeasurable greatness of his power is at work in us. I find it beyond understanding. I hope you don't mind me saying so. I find it beyond understanding why it is that some people who come back from Montreal or from Toronto and they go to Malaysia, go home to Malaysia or come to Singapore, and immediately spiritual life takes a nosedive down. It goes straight down. I don't understand this. And report after report comes to me, they're going down, they're going down. I'd like to hear somebody going up for a change. It sounds like a lift that only goes in one direction. You just press the button, it goes down. There are no lifts that go up here. What does Paul say? He didn't say the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who are men of God. Oh, that would be true, of course. But what did he say? In us who believe, just a believer. He's talking about the Ephesians. The immeasurable. He didn't just say the greatness of power. Did you notice all his adjectives? The immeasurable greatness. The greatness of that power cannot be measured. Why? Because he tells us in the next verse, it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is enough to lift you right off the ground and keep you going up nonstop. Now, what are all these people going down for? They say, I got regeneration problem. Indeed you have. You've got to have a regeneration problem if your lift only goes down. There's got to be a problem somewhere. Because we see here that if you are living a life that is led, directed, controlled, empowered by the Spirit, oh, there is no way you're going to keep going down. Every time I sit in the plane, this jumbo jet 747, 300 some people on board, and you see what ease it comes off the ground? How easy? You know why? Because those engines are so powerful. It can lift that whole hunk of steel with over 300 people in it with the ease, just up into the sky. Huh, you look at the airport sometimes and think, so easy. No shaking, no rattling. Before you know it, it's up in the air. And that is greatness of power. Just look at those engines there that lift that thing, tons of steel right up into the air. Comes down with the same ease, goes up again with the same ease. Power does it. I was driving a small car lately. in Canada, I guess we got used to driving some rather powerful things. And when you're overtaking, the difference in power is really sometimes a matter of life and death. Oh, pretty scary. You want to overtake on a narrow road, the power becomes crucial. And the kind of cars in Canada we're used to, you put your foot down and you're gone, right past the whole thing. The other day I was trying to overtake and I pressed my foot down to the floorboard and I was saying, come on, let's go. It was overtake. And I see a car coming the other side and I'm pressing it down and all I could do was step on the brake and fall back because otherwise we have a head-on collision. I realized there wasn't enough power to do the job. Couldn't do it. I just had to fall back and stay the rest of the road behind this guy with all his pots and cans and whatever he had on his feet. Power to overtake. But I see most Christians not only don't have power to overtake, they can't even keep going, let alone overtake. They have trouble even staying behind the cattle van in front. You see. The immeasurable greatness of his power. Do you know this thing to be true in your life? No wonder I find so many Christians, they say God is not real to them. How is God ever going to be real? If your lift only goes down and you can't even overtake a cattle cart, you really got problems believing that God is real. But for Paul, who knows the immeasurable greatness of his power, his God is real. You see, it's the difference of knowing God and not knowing God. It's to know how so to live day by day in the effective control and leading of the Spirit. Now, let me say one last word and I'm through for today.
If you think that life under the control of the Holy Spirit is a kind of spiritualized dictatorship in which the Holy Spirit kicks you around like a football, you haven't understood what it is to be led by the Spirit. You will, for the first time in your life, and in fact, I don't have to explain this if you're all regenerate people, but maybe I will not try to doubt your regeneration. I will only say maybe you are still at the stage where you have not yet gone on with the Lord to being a servant or a man of God. Anyone who has been a man, who knows what it is to be a man of God, or has walked with a man of God, will see certain qualities about his life. One of these is his steadiness, his steadfast joy. Problems don't seem to shake him very much. You see a young Christian, and even more an unregenerate person, every time they run into a problem, oh, it's a disaster. Everything is upside down. They're down again, the nosedive again, you have to haul them out of the ditch, you know, get them going again, and then next time they're down in the ditch, you pull them out, and they're emotionally upset, and now they're sad, and now they're happy for 2 minutes, and then they're sad for half an hour. Oh, you said, I don't know how to deal with this. But the man of God, if you stay with him, you find that he's always steady. There is something steady. There is always a deep, quiet joy. You know why? You see all the characteristics of the power of God effective in his life. Very remarkable. But to this matter of dictatorship, many people think, if I yield my life's control to the Spirit of God, I live virtually as a puppet. I live as a piece of computer, and the Holy Spirit just presses certain buttons and I will speak when he wants me to speak. I'll lift my arm when he wants me to lift my arm. Don't have any fear or worry about that. The gentleness and kindness and goodness of the Holy Spirit and his leading us is something, as I say, is enough to make the tears run down my face. You know, I yield my life totally and without reserve to the control of the Holy Spirit. As I said, that is basic. But the kindness and courtesy, I use the word courtesy, of God in dealing with me touches me so much. He is God. He is almighty. And we are about as significant perhaps in our own eyes as ants. He could just step on us and we are gone. Look at the vastness of this universe, if you want to look at it in that way, and we are just a speck of dust floating in the universe. But the courtesy and kindness of God is incredible. He could say to me, Eric, go. And I would run like a dog, pick up that ball and bring it back, and I will come back with my tail wagging. He never treats his people like that, never. It's incredible. Some people think, how is it the life with the Holy Spirit? He is so kind, he is so gentle. I always get to think that the Lord is saying to me, would you please do this? Would you please go there? Would you like to do that? Ah, the Lord, just give me the word. You don't have to be that nice to me. I don't deserve it. But he is always so gentle and so kind. He overwhelms you with his mercy. When you read the Psalms, do you think the psalmist is just talking nonsense? When he says, your loving kindness has made me great? No. A person who can talk like that is a man who has walked and is walking in the Spirit. No unregenerate or person or young Christian even understands how to say things like that. They don't understand this kind of language. But the man who has walked with God knows the kindness of God. He is so courteous, so gentle in his dealings with us, that there's enough to make my tears run down. So I want to close on that note. The joy of living under the control of the Spirit, it is just marvelous. If the Lord permits, we will continue to expound on these on scriptural teaching further. For it's my earnest hope that no one, by the time I leave in 3 weeks' time or so, will say, I don't know what it is, what regeneration is about. I don't even know whether I am regenerate or not. I hope no one. Whether you are regenerate or not will be your decision. But let nobody say, I don't even know how to make the decision because I don't know what's involved. This is my earnest prayer. Let us close in prayer. Gracious Father, indeed we call you gracious because so you are. In all your tender mercy and loving kindness of which the psalmist sings through one psalm after another, So it is true of all of us, Lord, unworthy as we are, who have been granted the privilege to walk with you. And Lord, I do earnestly pray for all the dear ones here who have been struggling or who are still struggling with the question of regeneration, the very basic things of what it means to be a Christian, that you will truly illuminate their hearts and help them to understand what it is to live under the leading of your Holy Spirit and to experience not just your power, but the greatness of your power, indeed the immeasurable greatness of your power, and each one who believes. Hear our prayer. Have mercy upon each one of us, O Lord, according to the greatness of your love for us, and accept our thanks for this time together. We ask in Jesus' wonderful name. We were going to close with a hymn, but I think the hymn I requested didn't get printed. So perhaps we can sing together the first one that the song team sang, A Heart Like Thine, that we may think is very appropriate. Perhaps we can sing this one.